Are you going to know him, or is he going to catch you sleeping? Ask yourself this. If Jesus was to come back today, what would he catch you doing? What would Jesus catch you doing?
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is The Kingdom of Heaven and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
We're in Matthew chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. The kingdom of heaven is today's sermon. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. I pray that you will anoint me to speak your words and not my own. I pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we're going to be covering quite a few scriptures here today and close out this chapter. You'll have to bear with me. I'm a little bit under the weather, but we will get through this. In these final verses of this chapter, Jesus will lose his cousin and friend, John. Jesus will make new friends, and they will be his disciples. He will demonstrate his power over sickness and disease and over the sin of the world. My first point is count the cost. Matthew 4:12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. John had been arrested by Herod. There are times that being a Christian can cause you trouble. There are certain troubles being a Christian and being a Christian that you will not have if you are not a Christian. There are some preachers on TV that will try to make you believe that if you become a Jesus follower, that your life will suddenly be perfect. But on the contrary, life can become difficult if you become a true follower of Jesus Christ. There are certain troubles that I have because I am a Christian. There are certain troubles that I have personally because I follow Jesus and I obey what he tells me to do. John was imprisoned for speaking out against Herod, taking his brother's wife to be his own. See, Herod ran off with his own brother's wife. He was having an adulterous affair with the wife of his brother. John was speaking out against this. Herod did not like that. So he imprisoned John for that. As Christians, when we see sin, we're to call it out. We're the light. That's not judging people. That's not condemning people. That's saying, hey, you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Herod was the leader of the people, and here he is committing open adultery. Do you want your leaders doing that? That would not be good for you, would it? If a leader doesn't have his life together, how is he going to get your life together? Leaders are supposed to work for you. So John was doing the right thing. He was calling sin, sin. Now, we live in a society today that you don't do that. The world that we live in today, the good is bad and the bad is called good. That's where we are today. You don't dare tell somebody that your lifestyle is wrong. Okay? Because they don't like that. But that doesn't mean it's wrong to do that. If you're a Christian, you point things out. People can't be blessed unless they're being obedient to God. So if somebody comes to you and they say, my life is all messed up and I don't know why all these troubles keep popping up around me, could it be their lifestyle? Right? Could it be the way that they're living for God? Well, that whole area was messed up under the rulership of Herod. And Herod was messed up with sin. You see how it trickles down? So sin is your business because it affects you what somebody else is doing. So John paid the price for speaking out about that. And the second point is the theme of Matthew. We got a lot of ground to cover, and so we're going to go through these kind of quickly. In the following verses, 13 through 17, you see, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing because we already went through it. But a year passes between verses 11 and 12. Remember, we went over verses 11 last week. Matthew skips a whole year of Jesus' ministry. And the reason why he's doing that, and the reason why we know that, is because if you see John chapter 1, verses 19 and chapter 4, verses through 42, you'll see that he skipped a lot of different stuff. It's because Matthew keeps the focus of the theme for this book, Jesus the King of the Jews. Remember we talked about Matthew wants to keep the theme that Jesus is the King of the Jews? That's very important to Matthew, the writer of this gospel. So he skips an entire year of stuff that Jesus is doing in the meantime to get right to the point. Here we see yet another Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. Matthew often points out that the Old Testament confirms that Jesus is the Christ. Isaiah predicted where Jesus was going to settle. And so Matthew likes to take the Old Testament and point it and apply it to Jesus. He's saying, Isaiah told you so. The Old Testament told you so. So the Old Testament predicts Christ and what he would be doing. Now, here's something interesting. Capernaum means village of Nahum. Nahum means compassion. Don't you think it's fitting that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, settles in a place called compassion? Because Jesus is the compassion of God on us. Why is he the compassion of God? I'm glad you asked. Because each and every one of us have fallen short, and we deserve to be punished for our deeds. All of us. But God, in his compassion, brought us Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for us. So we don't be good, we don't behave, we don't be perfect because we want to be saved, right? We do good works because we are saved. We do them in thanks. My third point is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As John the Baptist's ministry came to a close, so begins Jesus' ministry to proclaim the good news. John the Baptist was imprisoned. He would soon have his head decapitated by Herod. His ministry was done. He was to announce Jesus. He was to proclaim the coming Christ. His ministry was fulfilled. He served, he completed. Now it was Jesus' time to step forward to proclaim the good news. It's sort of like you're watching a show. You got an announcer that comes out and says, "Here's Johnny." And you don't see the announcer anymore for the rest of the show, right? You get the main event. Jesus is the main event. And Jesus' ministry was very important. Before Jesus was to die on the cross, he would first announce to the people that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. God himself had come to his people. Now, before Jesus came, there was no grace. You see, you either did what the Old Testament commanded you to do, which was impossible. You know that thing we call the Ten Commandments? None of us can do that. And I'm sure that anybody who looked at that long enough and tried to do it realized, hey, I cannot do the Ten Commandments perfectly. I'm going to break one of them, two of them, three of them, all the time. That's not fair. But Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. Here it is. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven because God has given everything over to him. The first call is my next point. Now, in these next verses, we see Jesus calling fishermen. Four fishermen is who he calls first. Now, this area had a lot of people in it. And the main way to make money back then in this region was to be a fisherman. There was some good money in being a fisherman in this day. And Jesus, he could have picked anybody, but he picked four fishermen. Now, Jesus chose four men out of hundreds who were fishing there that day. Jesus does the picking, we do the following. Now, notice that these guys didn't hunt Jesus down and say, "I want to do this for you." No, he went to them and said, "Come follow me." You will often find that when God calls you, he has not made a mistake. But yet you will see people who will say, "I don't know what God wants with me. I can't do what he asked me to do." It's not that you can't do what he asked you to do. It's usually that that person don't want to do what they're asked to do. You see, God has a ministry and a calling on every person's life. On every person's life. But the question is, will that person answer the calling? Will that person answer the calling? Now, these men, in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, he said, come on. Now, this may not be known to a lot of people, but the Bible, it doesn't specifically tell us so. However, there are good indications that these men had more to leave than just their nets. James and John left their father's fishing franchise. Now, they found a boat in that area, archaeologists have, and the average boat out there was like a 15-person boat. You try buying a 15-person boat today. How much would that cost you? That's a lot of money. So they had a fishing franchise, okay? James and John left their father's fishing franchise. Peter owned his own boat and probably rented it out when he wasn't using it. It is also believed that Peter's house has been excavated. It was a large home with a wonderful view of the lake. They believe they found Peter's house. And it was a nice setup. And if you recall later on, Peter will actually say, we've left everything for you. So when these guys dropped their nets, they left a comfortable living. They left money behind. They left family behind. Jesus said, come follow me. And they said, okay. Okay. Now that's a powerful statement. Because rarely will people leave things behind to come to church on time in these days. Amen? Am I speaking truth? These guys were leaving their livelihoods. This is how they filled their pockets and their stomachs. And they were saying to Jesus, we're going to leave it. We're going to come. And we're going to follow you. And we're going to do what you tell us to do. Amen? Now, these men left everything to follow Jesus. They knew it was more important to serve God than to serve themselves. See, they could have stayed at their nets and they could have kept on fishing and they could have just kept on disobeying God. But they never would have been fulfilled. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus asked him to leave everything, but he didn't do it. And he went away sad. Now, as far as I know, he's the only person who came to Jesus to ask for something, and Jesus was going to give it to him, but he would not obey Jesus. He did not listen, and he went away sad. He went away sad. And so these fishermen knew it was more important to serve God than to serve themselves. They knew that no matter what they would gain, no matter what they would get in life, nothing would be better than serving Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus tells the people to repent. That's one of the messages that Jesus is saying to the people, is to repent. The Jews at this time knew of the goodness of God, but they had not yet repented. You see, there was lots of people that had heard Jesus' ministry. Remember, Matthew skips ahead a whole year. So the people had already knew of Jesus. They just hadn't decided to follow him yet. You know, we got people like that today. They'll come to church, they'll hear the message, but they won't repent. Why do you think Jesus puts it in there? Repent. Now, I got to tell you something. Repent means to turn away. It means to turn away and change your mind. That's what it means. Now, why does God want you to change your mind? You see, a lot of people have it in their mind that they don't need Jesus. I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need prayer. I don't need anything. That's a sin. You can't go around thinking that stuff. You're going to be miserable, and you will get to the point where you won't even know why you're miserable, because your heart will get harder and harder. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to think this over. You need to realize that whatever the devil is offering you, it's not as good as what Jesus already has for you. Satan is a liar. So we need to repent. We need to change our mind about this Jesus fellow. We need to realize that he is the way. He is the only way. But see, Jesus was saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is here. Your time to decide is running out. There's no more excuses. Grace is here. Now, you might have gotten away with some excuses in the Old Testament because you didn't have grace. But now you got the easy way out, Jesus. What are you going to tell God? Oh, you were sitting in church your whole life and you never repented. You sat there and listened to the preacher, man. You didn't believe a word he was saying. You thought he was crazy. You went for show and tell. Here I am. I'm sitting in church. Miracles. The last part of this chapter talks about Jesus going in and healing every disease, every affliction among the people, and his fame spread throughout all Syria. You think Jesus wants to be famous? Yes, he does. He wants everybody to know his name, but not for the sake of fame itself. For what it brings, recognition, the word needs to get out. You see, Paul said if you're going to boast, boast in Christ. You should be telling all your neighbors. You should be telling all your friends, all your family. If you really love somebody, why, you'll tell them about it. So Jesus was going around healing all of this stuff, all these people, and healing diseases. You know what was going on? Now listen, the gospel writers, they could never recorded all the miracles Jesus performed. There were just too many of them. Okay, John said that if he was going to record all the things that Jesus did, it would take all the books in the world at that time. Okay? So they had to be selective as to which ones they would mention. If you read the four Gospels, they don't all line up with all the different miracles. There's a reason why. John recorded miracles that proved Jesus was God, while Matthew recorded the ones that showed Jesus had authority as king over all sickness and disease. You see how the gospel writers were writing different? That's why there's four gospels. There's four viewpoints. You see, the Jews were reading the book of Matthew, and they're saying, well, this makes sense. This is the king, because they knew their Old Testament. If you're going to talk to somebody, you got to talk to their language, right? You got to talk in their language. Praise God. The miracles Jesus performs during his life here on earth are just a taste of what is to come. Here is the significance about the miracles. Jesus was giving us a taste of what the new kingdom is going to be like. When he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was saying, look, when the kingdom is established, there's going to be no more sickness. The people will rise from the dead. There'll be no more blindness, not physical, not spiritual. He was giving everybody a taste of what's to come. Too many preacher men today are telling you that you can get that in this life. Now, I believe that God does heal. I know that. But I'm telling you, it's going to be a lot better when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom here, because this is the significance of the miracles. He was giving us a preview. Ever go to the theater? And you're about to watch the main movie, but beforehand, you got to watch the trailers of the new movies coming out. And everybody looks at each other and goes, ooh, that's going to be a good movie. Jesus was walking around and healing people. Jesus was walking around raising people from the dead. But that was just a preview. Now, the reason why that's just a preview is because everybody he healed and everybody he raised from the dead got sick again and died. Didn't they? Did he not raise Lazarus? Where is he at now? He's dead. He died again. Because it was a preview. We're still waiting on the main event. There's going to be a day when Jesus returns and Lazarus is going to rise again, and this time he ain't going to die. So the miracles were a preview to what Jesus is telling us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right at the door. Now, many of us have heard that, you know, Jesus, boy, he's coming back any day. He's coming back any day. But I think if you guys read the papers and you look at the news, you know that that day is coming closer than you think. When Jesus was in the garden, his disciples fell asleep. And he rebuked them. He said, can you not stay awake with me one more hour? See, you don't fall asleep on the job. That displeases God. If you love and care about somebody, you'll be about their business. If God asks you to do something, wake up, do it. Wake up, do it. Don't sit there on the sidelines. You're going to be left behind because, listen, if you're not with God, if you're not with Christ here and now, when you got the chance, when you're being told, if you're just sitting on the sidelines, you have to ask yourself, do you really believe? If you believe in somebody, you'll do something for them, won't you? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do as I command. Time is running out. There's going to be a day, and it's coming soon, when the clouds are going to part and the trumpets are going to sound and the angels are going to proclaim the Son of God has returned and Jesus is going to be staring right at you. Are you going to know him or is he going to catch you sleeping? Ask yourself this. If Jesus was to come back today, what would he catch you doing? What would Jesus catch you doing if he was to come back today? What are you involved in that you're not supposed to be involved in? If he was to come back today and catch you in that, could you call yourself a disciple mixed up in something that displeases him? Or would he catch you doing good, working for him, serving him, and saying, well done, my faithful servant? What's he going to catch you doing? Is he going to catch you doing good works, serving him? Now again, good works don't get you into heaven. Don't take that wrong. We do good works because we're saved. The Holy Ghost empowers us to do the work of God. Conclusion. Jesus wants authority over your life. One day when he returns, all people will bow down to him. But he wants your obedience now and for it to be your choice. You see, when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow. You're going to submit to him one way or another. He is king. And when he returns, you're going to be under his authority whether or not you believe. You won't have a choice. But by that time, your heart will be so hard, you'll be so rebellious, there's going to be no room in his kingdom for you. Because there was no belief. Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. You know what that is? That's the sin of unbelief. When you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're saying, I don't believe. I don't believe Jesus came from God. I don't believe he's the anointed one. I don't believe he's the Messiah. That's the blasphemy he's talking about. When he returns, every knee is going to bow. That means me. That means you. That means those who don't believe, they're all going to bow. And he is going to rule with what? An iron rod. And he's not going to go away. And if you don't like the rules now, wait till his kingdom is established. You really ain't going to like it if you don't like them now. Because you're going to have to listen to them then. So it's better now to come to God in humbleness and say, Lord, break me. Humble me. Serving God is hard. But the disciples that he called, they didn't ask questions. They just dropped everything and left their father and went to work. They were disciplined. But they had more than discipline. You know what else they had? Loyalty. Faithfulness. See, it takes faith to believe, but it takes faithfulness to follow through. Because serving God is hard work. And there's very little rewards in this life for it. Believe me. I can attest to that. And if I was to do this just because of the rewards, I'd already be gone. But you know what? I want to be the example that the rest of us follow. Okay? I want you guys to look at me and say, you know, he's suffering for Jesus and he could use some company. I think I'll go help out the pastor a little bit because he's doing something for God. And I want you guys to become spiritually strong and spiritually mature, that you want to do something for Jesus, that you want to forsake everything that you have. It's not going to last anyways, is it? It's not going to last, is it? It can go in a blink of an eye. I'm going to leave you with this. If all God wanted was for you to be saved, you would die the moment you were saved and go to heaven. Because that's why you're saved, right? Is to go be with him. So why does he leave you behind? To do the work of the kingdom to come. To tell other people.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.